Would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're not going to read but two verses right now. We'll read the bulk of the story, the parable, as we minister this morning. I don't say this as a filler or rhetoric, but as reality, the Spirit of the Lord is in the house. And the eternal Spirit moves to do eternal things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jody's father, of whom we've prayed for many weeks now, was here this morning in Sunday school and had to leave, but he told me as he left, he said, I'm going to be back. So let's pray for him as well. I want us to read two verses, verse 31. The father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. It was right. It was the right thing to do, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Jesus gave three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and today it's the lost son. Father, help us to hear from heaven. Lord, may it just not be a message, but may someone return to the Father this morning to know his love and grace and forgiveness. Lord, anoint me, shut up my heart and mind to the truth. May we continue to sense your presence at work in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Whenever I come to this parable, this story, I can't escape something that happened years ago in my ministry. I was preaching a youth camp, and one night I was preaching this story. We call it the story of the prodigal or the wasteful son, the prodigal son. I preached, and the Spirit of the Lord was there drawing young people, and as I preached, I saw a young lady sitting in the center about back where the Wilmas are, about in that area. I could tell she was very disturbed. She was crying. She was moved, very disturbed. I gave the altar call, and in that, while there were others coming, I felt the Spirit reaching for her and did everything but beg her to come to the altar, but she refused. She just sat there shaking her head like this. I saw a sister go to talk with her, and afterwards the sister relayed to me what had happened. She said, I went to talk with her, and here's the story. This girl was a pastor's daughter and become rebellious in her late teen years. And in her rebellion, she'd done some pretty awful things, and things escalated until she was forced to leave home. And she had been gone from home for several weeks, living in sin and doing horrible things. But she had just the night before come home to her pastor dad and said, Dad, I realize I've done wrong. I've been rebellious. I've done some awful things. But she said, I would really like to come home and get my life together. She said, my dad looked at me and said, you're not coming in this house, and pushed her out and locked the door. And here's what that girl told the lady. She said, that preacher was up there preaching about how God's like a father and he's got open arms and he'll receive anyone. But she said, that preacher is wrong. God won't have me. If my own earthly father won't take me back, why should I believe that the Heavenly Father would? I'm sorry she wasn't reached, but I wish I could have told her. Amen. It's not that God's like good fathers. It's that good fathers are like God. And just because there's some bad fathers, and even one that's a pastor that barred his door, that's not the way the Heavenly Father is. He does have arms wide open. Hallelujah. What is going on in this parable? And I trust you'll just be here for the ride this morning, and let's listen to what God is going to teach us through this parable. But to know what's going on, we go back to verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, the tax collectors, and sinners, for to hear him. They want to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes, the religious folks, the churchgoers, they murmured, saying, this man, I won't spat it out, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so here in this third parable, once again, Jesus is addressing those Pharisees and those scribes' sorry attitude that they had towards the sinners and had towards Jesus receiving them. You see, the Pharisees and scribes, they just didn't get the attitude of God. God's attitude was different toward the sinners. Did you know what we think about God is revealed by how we treat people? In particular, how we think about God is revealed how we treat the sinner. One time in the Jewish ancient days, there came a young man to a rabbi, and he said to the rabbi, "I've listened to you, I've heard you." He said, "I love you, Rabbi, and I want to commit my life to following you." The rabbi looked at him and said, "Okay, son," he said, "if you want to follow me, if you love me, tell me what hurts me." The young man looked down. He said, "Well, I have no idea what hurts you." And the rabbi said to the young man, "How can you say that you love me when you don't even know what hurts me?" I believe Jesus was saying that to a religious crowd. How can you say you love me when you don't even know what hurts me? I believe every person that turns from God ruins and wrecks their life in sin. I believe it hurts the heart of God, and I believe it ought to hurt the heart of the believer. Amen. They were upset at Jesus. This story we have here is the most loved of all of Christ's parables. It's the most powerful of all of Christ's parables. It's the greatest example of the literary excellence of Jesus' parables. And yet, we usually miss the point of why Jesus told it. I'm not saying that we're wrong to do this. It's such a wonderful story, but we focus on the part of the story about the younger son coming home, and we forget that Jesus told the story primarily not to talk about the younger son, but to talk about the older son. Jesus told the parable, this parable, so these Pharisees could see what a rotten attitude they had, and because of their rotten attitude, they were no more right with God than those sinners and publicans that they looked down upon. Amen. Thank God the younger son came home, but the older son didn't like it. And it's that reason that Jesus tells this parable, because the Pharisees didn't like it when folks came home to the Father. I don't know how you feel. Well, I do know how you feel. That was rhetorical. But I believe around here, we like it when folks come home to the Father. In fact, I think this morning, even God is beckoning and calling and wooing somebody to come home to the Father. Can you say amen? What is the earthly illustration? If you'll follow with me in the scripture just a moment, I want to look at this. Jesus said a man had two sons. As I just mentioned, we forget in the telling of the story that there were two sons, and we usually focus only on one. Verse 12, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living," literally his inheritance. Notice the disrespect of this younger son. "Father, give me my part of the inheritance." Even in our culture today, it's a rude thing, Brother Brock, for a child to come to a parent and start talking about what they're going to get when the parent goes on. In fact, if I understand, Brother Bill, in this culture, when that younger son said, "Father, give me a part of the inheritance," he could have just as well said, "Father, I wish you'd hurry up and die so I can get what's coming to me." What an insult. What a horrible thing. But what motivated that young son? Because he no longer wanted to stay at home. He was tired of the father's house. He wanted to be independent. He wanted to do his own thing, live his own life. Hear me, young people. He wanted to live his own life, do his own thing, follow his own whims. He wanted to live without the restraints of home, without the restraints of of the Father. And therefore he crudely and rudely asked his Father for the inheritance. I thought of some time back, one of my pastor friends was killed in a car wreck. And his wife told me at the meal after the service that a young preacher had come to her and asked her what he should do to meet with the board and fill an application to take the church that the vacancy was made, because her husband, I mean, we just had the funeral. We were at the dinner and he's trying to figure out how he could become pastor of the church. She was hurt. This father was hurt. But beyond the hurt of the rudeness was the father's recognition that this son thought that he could live it better on his own, doing it his own way. Even verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He got the inheritance. He now had the means to go out on his own. Amen. He showed everybody then and now what his heart was when he had the means to do what was in his heart. Did you know young people show what's in their heart when they turn 18. You and I have seen them when they turn 18, they're gone. They begin to live any way they want to. Amen. It's not how you're living for God right now. Amen. It's how you'll live when you got the means to live a certain way. Amen. The Bible said when he gathered all together, the import of that is this is a farmer family. He was given livestock. He was given acres of land. Wasn't acres in, but you know what I mean. And he had to convert that land. He had to sell it, convert that livestock to money. And so when he got the money all together, he used it to get as far from every influence of the Father. He used that money to get as far as he could from accountability, from every reminder of how he had been raised. And then he took that journey to a far country. And in the far country, he wasted what had come from the Father. He wasted it on riotous or wild living. I want to tell you, every time you leave the Father's house, you'll end up in a far country. You don't have anything to do with it. Amen. You never know when you leave the Father's house how far you're going to go. And he wasted his living on riot, his money on riotous, wild living. We live in a time on television when the wild is glamorized and promoted. They have shows like Girls Gone Wild. What a waste. But the world is promoting wild living. But I want to tell you something. Amen. They glamorize the wild living, but they don't show the pig pen on the other side of such a lifestyle. But I want to tell you, in every case, wild living ends in a pig pen. Wild living ends in destruction and in ruin. He wasted his money on wild living. Amen. I can't get away from the word waste. He wasted it. I'm telling you, he wasted more than his money. He wasted his youth. He wasted his energy. He wasted his upbringing. He wasted it. There was a man in my church about 10 years older or so than I, maybe a little more than that. Amen. He came from a family without a father. Amen. He'd break into the church. They didn't know what was going on for a while. As a little boy, because he wanted to play the piano, and the pastor would hear him play him something, the music coming, found out it was this little boy. I mean, he could play that piano. I can hear him in my time as a little boy. It would touch me every time he'd sit down on the piano as a teenager, and he'd begin to play and sing that old song, Wasted Years, Wasted Years. Oh, how foolish. And then I watched that man go out and begin to waste his years and waste his life. I'm telling you, any years you live that you don't live for God are going to be wasted years. Any years that you live that aren't in church and the things of God, you'll waste your life and everything. There's a better way, and it's in the Father's house. God is speaking this morning. Verse 14.
And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Things were pleasurable for a while. Things went well for a while. But the consequences of his life caught up. He ran out of money. A famine hit the land, and things turned really bad. It'll be that way every time in sin. There are pleasures of sin for a season, but there's a time when the pleasure's gone, the excitement's gone, the party's over with, and the reality of a harsh world sets in, and a person realizes that his life is ruined. I want you to know the pleasures of the world can never meet the real needs of a person's life. Amen. He can party, but now he's hungry. He spent all he had on the alcohol, and now he needs something for sustenance. I want to tell you, the world's pleasure can never meet the deepest needs of a person's heart. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Where did the crowd he run with go? Those friends he thought he had when he had money, they're gone. He's run out of money. He can't find anyone to help him, anyone to loan to him. He's away from his family. He's away from his friends. Amen. He has no prospects. He's left home, and he has nowhere to turn. And here he was, raised a Jew, taught that pigs are despicable and unclean, and he is reduced as a Jew to feeding the most filthy thing of his culture. He's feeding a pig. He's in the pig pen. That's what sin does. It'll reduce you to things you never thought you would do. It'll take you places you never thought you would go. You'll end up where you never meant to end up. It happens that way. The Jew is feeding pigs. Hallelujah. There's only one good side of this. That young man didn't listen to the father before he left home. He didn't listen when everything was going well. But I'm telling you one good thing about the pig pen. Finally, the son is willing to listen. Hallelujah. Even when things get as bad as they can get, then he is ready to listen. If you've got lost children, I know your heart's heavy, even as I preach this morning. But the hurtful thing about lost children isn't that we don't know where they're at and what they're doing. The hurtful thing about lost children is we do know where they're at and what they're doing. I don't know what news his father got, but I'm sure he could surmise from the attitude of his son what had happened. Think of the hurt of this father knowing his son is in a pig pen. Verse 16, and this son would have feigned to fill his belly if they'd let him. He would have eaten the same food the swines did eat, but no man even let him have the pig feed. Amen. What an awful thing. Oh, I got to thinking about this. I know you're with me this morning, but let's listen to the beauty of this story. He who had eaten at the Father's table of abundance was reduced to the scraps and reduced to the slop and desiring the slop of a pig's trough. I've marveled at that. I've seen folks that have feasted of the abundance of the Father's table, but they let that old deceiver deceive them, and now they're out craving pig slop. I want to tell you, amen, I want to tell you as emphatically I can, I don't care what the world offers. When you compare what the world offers to the Father's table, it's pig slop. Aren't you glad for the Father's table? Oh, hallelujah. This is the lot of every backslider. Amen. No one from that wonderful world he coveted was there to help him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Thank God. We would say he came to his senses. I've talked to folks that went out and lived the life of sin who had known the life of God. And many of them had told me, when I got out there, I couldn't think straight. I lived in a fog. It was like a bad dream. Amen. I couldn't think but wrong. I couldn't do but wrong. Everything I did was backwards. I was deceived. But thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost that can bring people to their senses. Hallelujah. He came to themselves. Hallelujah. He had thought he had it bad in the Father's house. But now when he looked back on it, he knew that even the lowly servants of his Father's house had it better than he did in the pig pen. He was never desirous to go back to the Father's house until he recognized how good he had had it and how far he had gone. But then he was ready to go back. The boy left to find his self-freedom, independence, but he ended up more bound than he could ever dreamed. Now he's living in the perimeters of a pigsty, and the only options he has for food is slop. He had left home to find meaning and joy, and discovered that he had left meaning and joy in the Father's house. Hallelujah. I'm glad he came to himself. That's why you've heard me pray of those backsliders from our church out in the world. I've prayed for them. Oh God, just help them to remember what it was like when they were serving you. Help them to remember the joy, the peace, the blessings of the Father's house. If you got someone that's lost this morning, you begin to pray. God, help them come to themselves and see what they left in the Father's house. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He comes to himself, and he realizes he can't blame anyone. As long as you're blaming for someone for your sin and your situation, you'll never get the help you need. He blamed no one. He took full responsibility. He said, it was my fault. I sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. He's been totally humbled. He's not seeking position. He's not seeking place. He only wants to be back home. If someone's been away from God, I wasn't going to pause because we got to get somewhere this morning. But someone's been away from God, one of the first ways you know whether the repentance is real or not is their attitude. Let's say someone was a singer. If the first thing they want to know when they get up from the altar is, can I sing again? They're missing the point. They're still seeking position. Amen. He didn't have this attitude. He said, I just want to be home. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Oh, hallelujah. He was dreading the door opening and seeing his father and have his father be like that pastor I was telling you about. But he didn't even make it to the house, for the father's already meeting him. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Even the father saw him coming because he was looking for him to come. He was waiting for him to come. I don't know how long the father had been looking, but you know, for him to see him a long way off, the father had to leave the house, leave the village, and find a vantage point where he could look for the returning son. Oh, I believe the father Father's done that in this service. I believe he sought a vantage point in the house looking for the returning son or daughter. He's looking for him. And when the father sees him, he runs. You see, you've got to understand that with age and position in a village in this culture, you didn't run. Kings didn't run. Noblemen didn't run. It's a lowly thing of a slave to run. But when the father sees his boy coming up the road, he said, I don't care what the village thinks. I don't care what the leadership thinks. They may think it's shameful, but that's my son. And he ran to meet him. And Jesus saying right here, you don't like it. I'm consorting with Pharisees or with publicans. And you don't like it that I'm consorting with sinners. But Jesus was saying, just like that father, I don't care what you think. I'm only concerned that the lost enter the kingdom of God. I don't care what this world thinks. Oh, hallelujah. He ran and he met them. Amen. The father ran, accepted the son. That son had been wondering how the father would accept him. The father had been, or the son had been planning on how to convince the father to accept him back. He began to imagine how he would plead with the father. But when he found the father and met the father there on the road, he recognized the father didn't need convincing. The father didn't need to be pled with, because the father still loved him and met him with that love. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the father never quit loving this son. When that son left, that father loved him. When that son walked down the road, that father loved him. When that son went to the far country and began to waste his money, that father loved him. When the news came that the son was in a pig pen, that father loved him. And now here he comes back. His robe is tattered and ragged. He stinks with the stench of a pigsty. His hair is disheveled and matted. He's got filth under his nails, and yet the father still loves him. They walked away from God. The father loves him, and he's going to love them till they come walking back in. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want to say it as simply as I can. The father hugged the son, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Sister Chrisman, the father hugged the son before he was ever cleaned up. He hugged the son when he still stank of the pigsty. God forgive us when we want them cleaned up before we show love and compassion and concern. The father hugged him when he still stank. Oh, hallelujah. I believe God's talking. Hallelujah. Didn't he do that for you? Did he wait till you got everything straightened out in your life? Did he wait till you were righteous? No, Sister Penny, he hugged us when the stench of the pigs was still. Oh, I'm talking about a God who is rich and great in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he died for us. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I want you to notice the humble attitude of the son. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And you know what? He's right. He's not worthy to be called a son. Brother Tim, he's right, because you and I aren't worthy to be called sons either. Can I just preach a while this morning? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, let's just stop and praise him. Hallelujah. 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 I'm not worthy to be called a son, but he made me one. Hallelujah. He brought me into the family. The father did some other things. He called for a robe that wasn't just a clean change of garment. When Jacob was going to make Joseph the leader of the family, or an inheritor of the family, he brought that robe of many colors. The father calling for this robe was reinstating this son to sonship. He was saying, put on the robe, because you are going to inherit again. Hallelujah. Didn't he do that for us when we came to him? He clothed us with the robe of the righteousness of Christ and made us heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. The father said, bring a ring. That's not decoration. That's not jewelry. That ring was a signet ring to be pressed into the clay, pressed into the wax like a signature. It was the authority of the family to seal the deal. It was the authority of the family to authorize. He's saying, you've been in the pig pen, but I'm not going to make you a servant. I'm going to give you authority as a son in my house. How many knows he's given us the authority of a son in his house? What about those shoes? It wasn't just because he was barefoot, but in that culture, it was the slaves that went without shoes. The slaves went without sandals, but he said, bring shoes. You're not a slave. You're a son. You've got the robe. You've got the ring. You got the shoes. Hallelujah. You're going to move into the main house. You are a son. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's made us sons? Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. If it's already fat, the father's been fattening it up. You can't wait till the son gets home to fatten it. If it's already fat, he's been working on it. I believe every day that he waited for the son, he said, you give that calf another shovel full of grain, pail full of grain. Because when my son gets home, there's going to be a party like you've never seen. And I want the steaks to taste just right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. When the son was gone, it was like he was dead. There was no communication. There was no knowledge of him. There was no participation of him in the family affairs. There was no fellowship. So he's just like dead. But oh, he's come back from the dead of sin to the life in the Father's house. Verse 25. Now we switch. Now we're on the other son. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. The older brother, as usual, was out there doing the right thing. The older brother wasn't doing something wrong. He was doing what he ought to do. Yet we're going to find you can be right and still be wrong. You can do the right thing, but if your attitude's wrong, you're still wrong. That's what he teaches us. Let's go on. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, wouldn't go into the house, wouldn't go into the party. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You see, this looked just like the calf hadn't just got fatted. This elder boy just didn't all of a sudden become bitter. That had been festering in him, building in him. And when the younger brother came home, all of that which had been festering him in him started coming out. All the resentment, all the bitterness, and he refused to go in and join the celebration. He would not go in. You say, I don't see how that could be. I've seen it even in a church service, because somebody was praying through that somebody didn't really like, that somebody else couldn't even get in the service. Amen. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. Amen. As the older son in that culture, he should have went in and helped hosted the celebration. The village has come, and the older son should have been one of the host. But thank God for his mercy. I want you to notice, I never saw it before. Bear with me, and God can help us this morning. I never saw it before. That younger son was as wrong as he could be. But when he comes down the road, the father leaves the house to greet him and ask him to come in. Here's the elder son. He's been doing the right thing, but he's got the wrong attitude. He won't join the celebration. But once again, just like for the younger son, the father left the house for the older son and invited the older son. Wow. It just lets me know God's concern for all of us. Amen. New converts, converts of many years, those in sin, those in the house of God, we have a loving, merciful, forgiving father. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, Father, lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy command, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, has come, you've killed for him the fatted calf. Amen. In modern language, he's saying, all these years, I've been a faithful church member. I've paid my tithes. I've never missed a service. And a new convert comes in and they get all the attention. I mean, after church, the pastor didn't even talk to me, but he sure made a beeline over there to talk to that one that just got up from the altar. I'm just putting in modern terms what was this elder brother was a feel. But you know, he showed two things. Number one, he showed he'd been doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Because he said, all these years I've served you, and you didn't give me this, and you didn't give me that. I'm telling you, if you're a son, if you're a part of the family, you don't do things in that family for a wage and for a return. You do it because you love the family and you're grateful to be a part. You see, the problem of the older son, he never left home, yet he did not consider himself a son. He considered himself a servant. What will I get out of this? He reduced the father's house simply to I do this and I do that. I'm telling you, there's things we do and don't do as the children of God. But once we begin to look at church in simply terms of what I do and I got to do this, we've missed it. We're sons, not servants. Hallelujah. In the Father's house. Verse 31, and he said unto him, the Father, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In other words, you're upset for what I did and what I've given to your brother. But the whole time you've been here, and even now, everything you see is yours. Why be upset? Verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. It's just the right thing. He's come home. Let's rejoice. In other words, the most important thing is your brother was headed for destruction, but he's repented. He's returned. What was Jesus driving at? Years ago, Brother Burkett preached a masterpiece. I don't know if any of you ever heard it on tape. But from this passage, he preached on the wrong brother with the right spirit and the right brother with the wrong spirit. Did anyone ever hear that message? Some have. Tremendous sermon. That's what we see. And I want you to just briefly look at this. The younger son, when Jesus spoke of him, he was talking that day of those publicans and sinners that the Pharisees found repulsive. The younger son was those Pharisees and publicans. Or those, I keep saying that, those publicans and those sinners. But you know, I'm going to do this just real quick, but how did those sinners and publicans come to be in the Father's house? They did so the same way this son in the story did. First of all, just like the son realized what an awful shape he was in, these sinners and publicans recognized what an awful shape they were in. Did you know no one gets saved until they realize what an awful shape they're in? And secondly, just like that younger son made up his mind to return, those publicans and sinners said, I don't care if they laugh at us. I don't care if the peers or the Pharisees laugh at me. I'm going to return. I've heard people say, I'm too embarrassed to come to church again after all the things I've done wrong. You've got to make up your mind. You're going to return. And then, just like the younger son, these sinners and publicans, they repented. They said, what I did was wrong. I don't want that life. I want Jesus. They repented. And then, just like that younger son was restored to his sonship, amen, these publicans and sinners had been away from the Jewish faith, no longer the people of God. But that day, Jesus was restoring them to their position as the children of God. And then, just like in the Father's house, there was rejoicing over this younger son. Jesus saying, in heaven right now, when you Pharisees are criticizing, while you're criticizing and murmuring, in heaven they're rejoicing over these sinners and these publicans. That's the younger son. Who is the elder son there in Jesus' day, right then at that point? The elder son are the Pharisees. Is the Pharisees who couldn't believe that Jesus would waste his time of day with these lowlifes, and they were murmuring about it. Like the older son, the Pharisees were bitter and critical, and their attitude, like the older son, was keeping them from entering the Father's house and rejoicing at his abundant table. Hallelujah. Listen, a bad attitude can keep you away from God's table as much as open sin. But who's the father? Listen, this gets a little complicated, because I don't want to divide the Trinity. We usually immediately say the Father is God the Father, but the Father's God. But in particular, in the story that day, the Father is Jesus. Jesus was the one that opened his arms to the sinner. And Jesus is God, so that shouldn't be a problem. But everything you read about the Father in this parable, that's Jesus, and that's his attitude towards those that have gone astray. Aren't you glad Jesus has that kind of attitude? What a wonderful thing. Amen. The rejoicing over the repentant sinner. Now let's put it all together before we close. What should we do? What should we do with this story? First of all, I want to talk to the believer. We who have been raised in the Father's house must not, as the younger son, begin to think that it is better out there away from the Father's house. Young people, I just, because you've seen it and I've seen so many young people leave as soon as they turned of age and could do their own thing and had their choice. And in every case, it's like this younger son. They started thinking, the devil convinced him that what was out there is better than what's in here. That's the only reason they left. It's a lie. You've never had it better than when you're in the Father's house. So even though you've been raised in church, don't get to thinking it's better out there. And then secondly, we too find the younger son despicable, deserving of punishment, and must often adjust our attitude. I'll be honest with you. I've got so upset with folks in my human nature. I can't believe they've done the things they've done, treated their family the way they've treated. And you begin to look at that sinner as a despicable person. But in every case, and every case, our attitude needs to be adjusted. It doesn't matter how far they've gone, what they've done. God loves them, and what they need is his grace and forgiveness. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And then believers, we, when our attitudes get wrong, are in just as much need of the Father as the wayward sinner. Brother Mark, when that old younger son came down that road with the stench of the pigs on him, he needed that father to leave the house. But when that elder son was out there refusing to go in with the bad attitude, he needed the Father as well. And in both cases, the Father came to them. Have you ever had the Father come to you and help you with that attitude thing? Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. What do I say to the unbeliever? First of all, you must not think of the pleasures that are first to be found in sin, but you must think of where you'll end up if you partake of them. And that's a deception. Sin always begins with pleasure, but you'll spend your life, you'll spend your youth, you'll spend your energy, your opportunities, you'll waste your life pursuing the empty pleasures, and discover that in every case they will lead you to a pig pen of sin. Secondly, unbeliever, I'd like to say to you, you have a loving, forgiving Father that longs for you as he waits for you to come to him. I don't care your name. I don't care your age. I don't care the sins that you've done. You are God's creation, and the Father with love and forgiveness and kindness and grace and mercy is waiting for you with open arms. Oh, hallelujah. Then I like to say to the unbeliever, you don't have to remain in the pig pen of life. You too can live in the Father's house. Oh, well, hallelujah. I wish wouldn't get so late. We could shout a little bit. Glory to God. You don't have to remain. The devil convinced you you're with the pigs. You'll just have to live with the pigs. You deserve it. You brought yourself to this place. This is all you're going to know till you die is the pig pen. Pardon the pun, hogwash. Amen. That's the devil talking to you, because he can reach down his hand for you. Lift you up out of the pig pen pit. Wash you up. Put on the robe and the ring and the shoes, and give you full privileges in the family of God and the Father's. Well, glory. I feel the Lord here. I feel the one that told the parable here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Last of all, unbeliever, you say, I'm unworthy. I've done too much wrong. I'm undeserving. I'm just unworthy. Yes, you're right. You are right. You, like every person, are unworthy of the Father's acceptance, and in no way can you earn it. That was that younger son's problem. He said, let me be a servant and earn my food and earn my place in the family. And this father said, you can't earn this. It's something I just graciously give it to you. That younger son said, I'm not worthy. Yes, you're exactly right. But it's not based on our being worthy. It's not based on our earning it. It's based on the love and the mercy and the grace of God. No, you're not worthy. But he's got enough grace to bring you in the family. I will move on to a conclusion. Last of all, what do I say to the church? The church must never choose which converts it welcomes and which it spurns. You see, this untold story is these Pharisees did accept some converts, but they had to be already pretty clean people. They would never accept a publican. And by the way, when it says sinners here, it's not just talking about in the way all people sin. It's talking about people who live immoral lives in the realm of physical promiscuity and drunkenness. Sinners. The Pharisees accepted some publicans or some converts, but not those kind. The church should never pick and choose. We're all attracted to folks that are from the same station in life that we're in. But God's true church has never been one to pick and choose. It don't matter the color of skin. It doesn't matter the economic position. It doesn't matter the education level. It doesn't matter how far out in sin they've been, what they've done. He's accepting God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. If we only welcome one certain type of convert, we've become the Pharisees, the elder brother. And then the church should be to the lost. I'm talking about the church gathering. When we come together, the church should be to the lost a home where the lost know they can be greeted by the loving Father. In other words, when the unbeliever walks through those doors, they ought to feel like this is a place that the Father has his arms open to me. Hallelujah. I believe the church should be the home the sinner can return to. I think the church ought to be the spot on the road where the sinner is greeted by the Father. I think the church ought to be the banqueting hall where the celebration happens that a soul has come home. Would you come, music? Amen. Last of all, the church must sometimes let the prodigal go. We talked about the sheep, Brother Heath. The shepherd went after it. We talked about the lost coin. The woman went after it. But in this parable, Brother Brock, the father let the prodigal go. And yet when he came home, he said he's found as if he had been seeking for him. Because he was. Sometimes the best way to seek, if they will not hear and will not hearken, as painful as it is to let the prodigal go that they might come to themselves. Amen. Here's the thing. Two things, we're done. Number one, Jesus ended the parable without an ending. What do you mean? We never know from the story whether the elder son repented and went into the father's house to the celebration. Jesus never told us that. What do you think he did? Do you think the elder brother stayed out there and pouted? Or do you think he repented and went into the Father's house? I think Jesus left it hanging because there's times all of us are going to have to make a decision. The Father's talked. The Father's spoken. The Father's shown his love and grace. But we've got a decision. Are we going to go in, repent our attitude, repent our sin, and go in the soul? Or are we going to stay out? I want to go in, don't you? I wish I had known. I'm going back to the very beginning. I wish I had known what was going through that young lady's heart as I gave that altar call. If I had have, If the Spirit had revealed to me, I would have addressed her. And I'd like to have said, young lady, you're wrong. You're wrong. God's not like your father. He's the Heavenly Father. And He'll take you back tonight. He'll let you through the door and He won't kick you out. How many knows this promise is still true? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's more than He'll just open the door. He'll come to meet you. You show any faith, any desire, any repentance, He'll come to meet you. Let's stand and thank Him this morning. Let's just worship Him across the bed. Are you grateful you're a son, a child, a daughter of God? Oh, hallelujah. Let's just go ahead and praise Him. Lord, we thank You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to know this morning, you're here. You're away from God. Would you like to feel the loving arms of the Father around you this morning? If you're here this morning and you're away from God, I want you to come right now. Don't hesitate. Come on, let's be honest. Let's pray, church. The Spirit of the Lord, have your way. You've decided you want to do it your own way. You want to do your own thing. You want to be independent. You don't want Sunday school, teacher, pastor, parent, friend. You don't want anyone calling you to live for God. You just want to do your own thing. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you've already found yourself in the pig pen and you're tired of it. But if you're here this morning and you're away from God, I want you to come right now to these steps we use as an altar. And I'll promise you one thing. If you'll come sincerely, if you'll come with repentance, you'll meet the Father here and He'll have His arms wide open. He'll love you, forgive you, restore you to sonship, daughtership. Are you here? You need Him. Would you come, church? You're praying. You're praying. Are you here? You need the Lord. Would you come right now? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. That's it. Praise the Lord. That's the sermon. If you'd like to find a place to pray, would you come and pray? Hallelujah. And as the church is coming, if you're here and you need the Lord, come with the church. Just say, I intend on being in the Father's house. I intend. I want to celebrate. I want to feast at His table. Don't leave this place. Don't go back to the pig pen. It's never been anything but filth. It's never been anything but unpleasant. You partake of all you partake, and your soul is still starving. Still starving. Would you come to the Lord this morning? The Father's got His arms wide open. The Father is welcoming. Oh, would you come to Him this morning? You need Him. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Him. His arms are open. His arms are open. His arms are open. Amen. If you're in the Father's house, just thank Him for it this morning. Thank Him that He greeted you with open arms. Hallelujah.